Using that second verse for our text and thinking this morning. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. The people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote unto you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now this morning I want to speak on the subject, Is it lawful for a man or a woman to put away their mate? There are many different schools of thought in this area. But beloved, when you come down to truth, it's one way. That's the reason that the truth of God leads us away from confusion. I'm never confused as I travel the highways unless there's an intersection or a fork. You know, if truth isn't but one way, there can't be any way but truth. There can be no confusion. And all these schools of thought can't be right. Right. Now, I want us to look this morning at what the Bible has to say. What do you think of what I said on Mount the Hill of Beans? But we need to look at what God has to say about it. Now, I doubt that there's very few homes in this audience that hadn't been hurt by this issue of divorce. You know, when I first began my ministry, my pastor had taught against divorce. And I was away at a musical festival with the young people, had two of his sons with us. His wife died of a heart attack. And I had to take those little fellas in my car and take them back, and I had to get them aside from the other crowd and tell them their mother had gone to be with the Lord. It wasn't very long before this pastor married another preacher's wife that had divorced. I went to him and talked to him, trying to get him not to do that. And I refused to let him participate in my ordination service. And you know, my church nor my pastor didn't even give me a Bible when I was ordained. Not many people had been hurt by this issue. My oldest sister married a divorced man. You know, I got a nephew that was hurt in that issue. My sister, just younger than me, that we buried in 77, married a young man back in World War II. Handsome young fellow. I never saw him but one time. They divorced. A lot of heartache, hardness. You know, as I sat by the bedside as she died of cancer, she never mentioned him. I didn't know whether to call him, where he's alive, or what. You know, those things hurt you as you sit beside your loved one. And then they breathe their last, and you don't know where their mate is, or how to get in touch with them. I've got a niece that's married and divorced. So you see, beloved, I've felt this thing in our own family. There are many of you that have felt it. But I don't know of any family that's ever been helped by it. I've never known of any of the individuals that divorced were helped. They got hurt. You know, their friends get hurt. It divides in-laws. It divides churches. It divides towns. It comes into the church and involves the preacher in the church. And people get hurt by it. But you know, I think the majority of the fault belongs with those of us in the pulpit. We haven't been honest nor fair with the people. Afraid that we would hurt them, and backing off from the truth, we have hurt them instead of helping them. I've never known of the truth of God to fail to help people that would come to it. This is the thing I want us to look at this morning. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching, he had come back into the area of Judea. And in this area, the tetrarch is Herod. It hasn't been long before he cut off John the Baptist's head about preaching about him marrying a divorcee. Now then, he's come back in that area. And with a question, they're jabbing and proguing him, and they're wanting to get him to speak out so Herod will get his head, or either those conservatives that are following, they'll back off. He'll be destroyed either way if he answers it. A catch question. They ask it, tempting him. Now, when we go back and look at the schools of thought in Jesus' day, there was two schools. There was a school of Hillel, who was the grandfather of Gamaliel, the one that the Apostle Paul had set at his feet and learned, one of the most learned men of the day. His grandfather, Hillel, said that a man could put away his wife for dirty dishes or an unclean floor. Just any reason, they could put aside their wife. You know, in Georgia, and I don't know how many other states, they have a no-fault divorce. Now, there was another school by Shammai, and it was the conservative school, and they said, before they go to the marriage altar or the marriage bed, if one of them has committed fornication, a bill of divorcement could be written that released them from that betrothal or that engagement. These were the two schools of thought when Jesus walked here. Now the question is asked him. Now then, he asked them a question. You see, they made much of the Pentateuch and what Moses said, and they were always saying, we're Moses' disciples, we're not yours. And Jesus asked the question, what did Moses say? Now, I think we're in a lot of trouble today because too many have gone off of the deep end and said that Moses condoned divorce, and the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say that. Now, I want us to look at what the Bible does say. Now, notice the question that the Lord asked them in the third and fourth verses. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Now then, being dishonest, they're going to come with a half-truth. They're not even going to come out with all of it. Now then, the question that he adds, they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Moses permitted it because of the custom tradition was going, but he tried to make it harder in that they had to come out publicly with what was going on hidden. Amen. Go before a judge and write a bill of divorcement, but it was before they'd ever been to the marriage altar or marriage bed. Amen. Now, beloved, Moses didn't institute divorce. God didn't institute divorce. Moses nor God sanctioned divorce and did not condone it, and the Bible doesn't. Now, I'd like to put a question to you. Who did institute divorce? It came out of custom tradition. When you study the 7th through the 9th chapters of the book of Mark, The Lord had just been dealing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians at custom tradition. They laid aside the word of God and the commandments of God for their tradition. They would rather have tradition than truth. They'd rather have ritual than reality. They just wanted ceremonialism. They didn't want Christianity. And we've got a lot of people that way today. Now, are we going to stay with truth, or are we going to go with tradition? Are we going to go with ritual, or are we going to go with reality? And he said, now Moses suffered it. Because he's going on, but he tried to slow it down and make it harder for him to get it. It had gone on whether Moses wrote anything or not, but Moses' writing did not sanction, condone, nor institute it. And this will tear up this thing of implying something that goes along with Scripture. Now, notice what Jesus came out with in the fifth verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote unto you this precept. You see, when you harden your heart, it means you come to God's Word, but with your desires and ambitions and passions, you've already made up your mind what you're going to do, and you're not going to mind God anyway. And he said, because they wasn't going to listen to God anyway, Moses made it so hard for them, they had to go through a ceremonial thing and go before a judge and publish it publicly so they'd know why they were pardoned. But he did not condone it. Now let's look in the Old Testament and see what Moses said. Now turn with me, if you will, to the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. They were big on the Pentateuch. So let's notice. In Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Jesus asked the question, what did Moses command you? When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now let's notice, back in those days, when a man became engaged to a girl, she may be 12, 13, or 14 years old, and the wedding may be 4 or 5 years off. This man would go to this girl, or to her father, and he would give him or her that money, and it would be an engagement, a betrothal, an espousal, and from that time on, all of the laws of the land, according to inheritance, or adultery, was tied in as though they were married, yet they were not living together nor sleeping together. Yeah. Now then, if during this betrothal period uncleanliness was found in the woman, even then they had to go before the court and the judge, and there they had to be a written bill of divorcement given to break an engagement. But no place in the Bible is there any mention of a divorce after the marriage altar or the marriage bed. It's death, then, folks, that dissolves the marriage. What were the vows you took when you stood at an altar? Until divorce do we part? Or was it unto death do we depart? Why? Because it was sacred before God and your fellow man. But you see, this bill of divorcement was before a marriage altar. Now, if this woman had been guilty After the marriage, if you study your Bible, they stoned them. It was death. The bill of divorcement had to do before the marriage altar. Study your book. A lot of people trying to play around on the word fornication and adultery. How can single people commit adultery? Single people don't commit adultery. It's fornication. Now, I know it could not mean adultery because, and turn with me to Leviticus, the 20th chapter and the 10th verse. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall be put to death. Not divorce, it was death. Now this is mentioned over and over. So I know that this couldn't have been after the marriage altar because it had been death, not a bill of divorcement. Another thing I know as I look at this is it couldn't have been a man that had married someone, been to a marriage altar, and then she had been unfaithful, or he was suspicious of her being unfaithful, because Numbers, the 5th chapter, they had that jealousy offering where she would drink that portion before the priest and her husband, and if she was guilty, a chemical reaction would set in where her belly would swell and her thighs would rot if she was guilty, but if she was innocent, they wouldn't. So I know it wasn't that. All it could have been is before the marriage altar. Amen? Now, let's notice how the 22nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy verifies it. We're looking at what Moses commanded. Notice now in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, reading the 13th down through the 19th verses. Now, a lot of writers have said, well, there could be this thing of annulment if she wasn't a virgin when she went to the bed. There's only one thing wrong with that. The Bible don't go along with it. That's all wrong with it. Now, notice as we read here, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. No way he could put her away. He may not put her away how long? He couldn't ever put her away all the days of her life. Why? She was a virgin when she went to that bed. And they brought the evidence before the men of the city. Now, what would have happened if she hadn't been a virgin when she went to the marriage bed? The next portion answers that. Would it have been divorce? No, it would have been death. Notice now, as we look in the 20th verse, but if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. Because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shall I put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they put away evil from Israel. So you see, beloved, divorce doesn't put anything away, but death did. So you see, if she was guilty before and hadn't said it, then it was death, not annulment. What did Moses say? That's what Jesus asked them. Did Moses sanction? Did Moses condone divorce? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Now, let's notice, if you will, the last book of the Old Testament as we turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, the second chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In this thing of marriage, God wants some companionship between those two, and it's a covenant, not so much between them, but with him. You see, marriage isn't a contract between two people. It's a divine ordinance of God. It's a covenant with God. It's not something that men and women think they can enter into and back out of. Now notice how he goes on. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God, in the last book of the Bible, said he hates divorce. Now, beloved, God never instituted anything he hates. You see, when we begin to go back to this thing of marriage, it was instituted before sin, and sin never has changed any of God's institutions. So we don't have to look for a place to pussyfoot around or straddle a fence. When you come to the conclusion of what Moses commanded and what God says in the last book of the Old Testament, I believe the school of thought in the Old Testament is that divorce was never instituted, condoned, nor sanctioned by God, nor none of God's prophets. So you can just forget this thing of playing around with fornication and adultery. Because, beloved, this semantics on words is what's got a lot of people off on the wrong track. Now, language is all right, but you better realize Christianity is life. There's nothing wrong with grammar, but, beloved, we need an extra portion of grace. Never let language nor grammar be a substitute for life nor grace. They ought to add to. Never take from. Now, we've looked at that school of thought. What did Moses say? Moses said, you've hardened your heart and you're going to go ahead and not mind God's word anyway. You're going to go ahead and do what you want to do. And you know, those people that divorce, usually before it happens, they pull off the gloves and they slug it out. They get bitter and get ugly and nasty with each other. And some of them never do go back and get right. You know, they hurt in-laws. You see, a lot of times it's not the ones that divorce, but the others that really get hurt and shamed in the thing. So we've looked at, what did Moses command? Moses said the only thing a bill of divorcement was for was during the espousal or betrothal, before the marriage altar. After it goes there, it's death then, no divorce. Death is the only thing the Bible teaches that dissolves marriage. Now let's turn back, because now the Lord's going to go back to the Creator. What was his school of thought? Turn now as we go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Let's notice, if you will, the 6th verse. But from the beginning. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ takes them back to the beginning and goes back to our Heavenly Father. He goes back to the creation. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. He goes back and he said, why do you think God made them male and female? It was for marriage. You were created for marriage. You're different physiologically, biologically. God created you for marriage. That's the reason he made them man and woman. Amen. We've come along in an age when we're trying to make men out of women and women out of men. And if you'll check your divorce courts, this is when this thing really started. When we tried to change God's creatures into something God never intended them to be. Men must be men and women must be women. Amen. Now when we go back to the 20s, there wasn't one out of seven divorces in the marriages back in the 20s. Because back then men were men and women were women. But you know, we come along to about World War II when the women went to work. Got independent. And you know, just like the precious speaker this morning was speaking, men can't be mothers. Now, beloved, this is our big problem. The mother out of the home, that's been the downfall of our nation. You can say what you want to. I know I was reared up in a home that way, and I've seen homes this other way, and folks, I know which is best. But you know, I'm in a great big laboratory where the experiment's been run, and I know I can look at the product. Now, when the women started dressing like men, the men began to look like women, that's when the divorce courts picked up. See, they've gone against the Creator's thing. I want to tell you, when you find them staying together, you find a man's a man, a woman is a woman. And it's a little bit of heaven to behold. I mean, down through the children. Just like Dr. Allison said, I learned it at home. You know where a lot of these learning stuff? At home. Not from the pulpit, it's from the home. So you see, God's plan in the beginning was to be a man and a woman, and those two would marry and become one flesh. He made a male and female for marriage, created for it. So the majority of the Bible tries to preach and teach and show you how to maintain a marriage, not how to get a divorce. But we find it much easier to try to go the other way than maintain. Now he says, because of the way God created them, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now we got a lot of folks that are married, but they never have left mother and daddy, never have cut the apron strings. And see, until there's some leaving, there can't be any cleaving, any gluing, sticking together. And there's a lot of mothers and daddies have caused the divorce of their son or daughter. A lot of it starts back there at the knee. Just give that kid anything they want. Permit anything, let them do their thing. And when they marry somebody else that's done that way, folks, they're going to split the blanket. They're not going to have their way all the time.
Well, glory.
That's what happens.
Amen.
But notice, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. I believe it kind of implies there that she could get along in the kitchen a lot better with her mother than she could a mother-in-law. Said for him to leave his father, but didn't say for her to leave hers, to go with him, but not to go with him to his mother and dad. I remember back in the 20s, I've seen couples marry that borrowed the $3 to buy the license, and all they had was a mattress they laid on the floor and sat on apple crates, but they had each other. And I've seen them today move into $50,000 and $60,000 homes with two automobiles and everything under God's heaven and wasn't together 6 months. So you see, it can't be things that keep people together. It's Jesus Christ. There's not a person ever walked the face of God's earth that isn't too selfish and self-centered to give their way to somebody else unless it's to get gain. Whatever last one of us need to be, we need to be conquered. We are rebels from birth, folks. So he goes. That word cleave means it ought to be glued. I mean, it ought to stick. It ought to be a hard knot. They twain shall be one flesh. She lays down her will, not 50%. He lays down his will, not 50%, and it's God's will, and then, beloved, you see a little bit of heaven down here. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together. That word joined means yoke. You see, God yokes them together at that time to learn how to maintain a marriage and to grow and love each other and worship him and be an example to this universe he's placed them in down here. Show them how to maintain a marriage, not how to get one of these no-fault divorces. Yoke together. And then notice what it mentions next. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, the only person that can asunder a marriage is God, and he can't do it without taking your breath. Now, that means the individuals that married are the lawyers or the judge or anybody else. Let no man. But you see, God has the privilege to asunder any marriage, but he's limited himself. He can't do it except through death. What were the vows you took when you stood at the altar? Until death do we part. Did you mean that? Now, folks, this thing of marriage is a divine institution of God. And, beloved, because people are going to harden their hearts in sin, it isn't going to change God's institution. He isn't going to be able to come our way. But he sure would love to change us and control us and mold and bend and conform us to his image and what we ought to be down here. Amen. Now then, he walks away and he's there with his disciples. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them the warning of the Creator. Notice that. And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's the warning. Now then, we've got a school of thought we've got to look at. Now, what about the Gospels? What about Jesus preaching and teaching? What was his school of thought? Now that we've got the Synoptic Gospels, the view together, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And here, he doesn't even mention the word fornication. And he doesn't sanction nor condone divorce. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Bible you're holding is the verbal, inspired, infallible Word of God? Yes. Why do you believe that Matthew could contradict Luke, Matthew could contradict Mark or John? Or do you think that Mark and John can, or Mark and Luke can contradict Matthew? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, God's word doesn't change. God's institutions don't change. God's commandments never change. You see, the gospel is to change us. We're not supposed to change it. And you know, married folks are supposed to act different than single folks. Single person do a lot of things and get by with you can't. But you can do a lot of things a single person can't do and get by with. Why? Because of God's institution. Now, let's notice. Here, as we look in Mark, he says it's not lawful. Now let's look and see what Luke has to say about it. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from a husband committeth adultery. Now, folks, where do you get this stuff of the innocent party some of you preach and teach? When even the person that had never been married marries one that has divorced, then they're guilty. Where do you get this thing of the innocent party? What commentary did that come out of? It didn't come out of the book. It didn't come out of the book. I want to tell you, this Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries. Nothing wrong with them. I've got a house so full of them, I've got them stacked. I might have to build to make room for my books. But I always stay with the book. So where do you get this thing of an innocent party when a person that never had been married marries one of those, and that makes them guilty? Why? Because this one that was put away has gone and done the same thing of the one that put her away, and she's as guilty as they are, and that makes the other one guilty too. Where do we get this thing? Well, whoever thought up this thing of the innocent party? Moses didn't think it up, did he? The Creator didn't think it up, did he? Mark didn't think it up, did he? And Luke, he's kind of against it, wasn't he? Now then, let's look at what Matthew says. Because you think Matthew contradicts Mark or Luke? If it did, I'd have to lay my Bible down. Now turn with me, if you will, in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew as the Lord begins his church and begins to instruct them. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the 5th chapter, reading the 31st and 32nd verses. It hath been said, well, see, there'd been a whole lot of this old law and a lot of tradition commandments. And Jesus said, now, it's been said. And let's notice what he said has been said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And what he's doing, he's quoting Matthew back there. I mean, quoting Moses. But then notice the 32nd verse. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. So you see, this couldn't have been after marriage, because you can't fornicate after marriage. It's adultery. Causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. When you begin to study your Gospels, you've got four Gospels. Matthew is writing to the Jewish thinking of his day, and he's writing a Gospel of promise, a promised Messiah to a promised people. And he's writing a Gospel of promise. When you come to Mark, he's writing to the Roman mind and the Roman thinking, and he mentions if the man puts away his wife or the woman. You see, those Roman women were putting away their husbands, but not the Jewish women. Only that Jewish man could put away the woman. Now, notice. Mark is writing a gospel of power to the Romans, the Roman thinking. Luke, he's writing a gospel of perfection. They'd had 400 years of the golden age of Greece to develop and perfect man and hadn't been able to do it with philosophy. And he goes back in the genealogy to the first Adam, to the last Adam, and he says, through Jesus Christ and his gospel, you can be perfected. And John, he writes to the believers a gospel of possession. So you see, Matthew's thinking is different than Luke and Mark because he's writing to the Jew and brings in the Jewish custom. Now, notice with me, if you will, as we look at the first chapter of Matthew, the 18th and 19th verses. Matthew, first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, espoused, same thing as engaged or betrothed. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was going to get a few witnesses and put her away. Why? He could write her a bill of divorcement. They hadn't been to the marriage altar, the marriage bed, and he could put her away. And that's when God's angel said, "This is of me. This is of me." And you see, this ties into what Matthew's writing. He's writing to the Jewish thinking and the Jewish custom and tradition of the day. He's not contradicting Luke, nor Mark, because he's not saying that you can get married and then if one of them commits adultery, then you can divorce. Matthew isn't saying that. A lot of people try to say he did, but he didn't say that. Now, let's turn, if you will, a little further. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Again, he deals with this thing in the same manner that Mark and Luke deal with it. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now notice this next phrase. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives." But notice this next phrase, "But from the beginning it was not so. At the institution it was not so, and hadn't been so since." Amen. Now, because our judicial courts and all go along with this thing, folks, that's no sign you and I need to turn to that away from the Word of God. Amen. That's what they'd done in that day. And if we'd be honest, that's what a lot of us have done. We've got a lot more tradition. We've got truth because we haven't let the Spirit of God put any backbone in us. And I tell you, there's too many people that they're against this thing until some of them or their folks are involved. If that's all the Christianity you got, you hadn't got much. If what your folks can do can change your doctrine, you didn't have much to start with. I want to tell you, when you get the right doctrine of God, it's going to make you love them more and try to help them more. It isn't going to make you try to shun them. I've got a lot of good friends that I've led to the Lord that were married and divorced before they ever got saved. That doesn't justify it. But I want to tell you, I can work with anybody that's been married and divorced as long as they're right with God and they won't try to justify themselves. Hey, I can fellowship and I can work with them and I can love them. When you and I get to where we can't, we need to get right with God. Holiness is an attitude, not an attainment. Now, let's read further. You see, from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, Lord, it'd be better not even to marry. Beloved, the Lord must have been a lot stricter than they were, because they said, well, Lord, we'd better not even get married, had we? He was telling them, you better sit down and get some sane thinking, and you better get with God, and you better quit this stuff running around the world and being half-shredded and look for a mate, because, beloved, you get something you don't want. You see, this thing is sacred, and God means business, and you better get with God before you try to get with a mate. When you get with God, he'll lead you to the one he has for you, and it'll be a little heaven down here on earth. If you don't, it's going to be a whole lot of hell down here on this earth. We got a lot more of that going on than we have the heaven. So we see that as we look, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't contradict each other. You see, Matthew's writing about the Jewish thing, and he's going back to what Moses said. And what Mark and Luke said, they didn't contradict, and they even omit the word fornication. They use the word adultery. And the reason for that word fornication is going back to that bill of divorcement before they went to the marriage bed. And he gives Joseph and Mary as an example. Now then, let's look at the school of the Apostle Paul. Did he contradict what the Lord said? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let's notice the 10th verse. Let's look at the school of thought here. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not put him away. Here's two people, and they marry. Might have been lost when they were married. You see, beloved, I believe that lost people are married just as much as the saved. I believe that when you were lost, you was married just as much as these other people. For then I'd have to say you was living in adultery if you were lost when you got married. So you see, they were married. One of them gets saved. He says to that saved one, don't you leave them and don't you divorce them. You stay with them if they'll stay with you. They can leave, but you can't. You got to keep the door of reconciliation open. Now, when you read a little further there, it says if they leave, then you're not in bondage. It doesn't mean that you're no longer married there, and there's a lot of people try to preach and teach that. But if you look at the 39th verse, it says, long as they breathe breath, long as they live, they're husband and wife. It's going to take more than your mate leaving you to loose you from marriage bonds, folks. When they leave out, bless God, it's going to be dying, not moving out. Now, you say, well, preacher, I was lost out there in darkness and didn't know. Let me say it from the bottom of my heart. It's a shame on us preachers we hadn't loved them and tried to tell them the truth. How many of you preachers ever preached a whole message on divorce in your church? You preached tithing, didn't you? But where do they need help most? What's the most important thing in our church? It's the families. What's the most important? Helping them live for God and live with each other. And if we neglect that, fellas, we're major no minors. And then look at the little fellas that's hurt. And they say, well, preacher, I was lost, and then I got saved. I got married, and then I got saved. Yes. And you say, but preacher, the Lord forgives sin. Certainly he does. But did you know your first marriage wasn't sin? Romans 13, the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. You see, God doesn't forgive that first marriage because it wasn't sin. And when you try to justify yourself, that's the stump you're going to run into, that your first marriage wasn't sin. God don't forgive marriage. Amen? God wants you to learn how to maintain marriage. He's not in this business of separation. Now, let's notice what this thing does. When you go to your Old Testament, the greatest metaphor you have in your Old Testament is God married to Israel and he couldn't divorce her. When you come to the New Testament, the greatest metaphor you have is Christ married to the church. He can't divorce her. You see, if you're going to teach that you can get married and divorce and remarry, you're going to have to teach that you can get saved, get lost, and get saved again. This tears up the foundation of the security of the believer. Secondly, when you look at the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, you're going to tear up the great doctrine of sanctification. Long as she's married to her husband, she can't be married to another. You go to 1 Corinthians 7, and you're going to tear up the great doctrine of reconciliation. The door's got to remain open. You're going to tear up the wonderful image God's given of the church and a husband and a wife, comparing it to Christ and the church. You're going to tear down the image of the church of the living God. Look at what you do when you go against God's teachings. Then let's notice something else. When you turn to 1 Timothy and you turn to Titus, you're going to go along with two standards. It said that the bishops and the deacons were to be the husband of one wife. And that doesn't mean bigamy one at a time. And certainly we know it wasn't polygamy. So, there's a different standard for us than there is for you. Amen? And then, when you try to justify this one and say they can marry and go ahead and perform it, you're going to get in more trouble than you can get out of and probably get run off. And you ought to be. For not being honest with God and honest with his people to help him. You see, we're spending too much time trying to justify them and what they've done and try to set up something in the church for them and to justify our pastor if he remarries them. When if we had spent as much time as we ought to and how to maintain it, bless God, we wouldn't have so much of this problem. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And a stitch in time will save nine. So as we go to the Bible, now I want you to turn as we look at the last school in Mark, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of God's earth, his head was cut off because he preached on divorce. I guess this is the reason it scared a lot of other preachers. Now notice here in Mark 6:18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So as we've looked through the book, the question that was asked Jesus Christ is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Folks, I can't find any place in the book where it says it is. Not legal. Oh, it's done. We did a lot of things, but God isn't pleased with it. But has God called us to help our people or hurt them? Those homes that you're ministering to need help. I don't know of any people walking the face of God's earth that need more help than a precious husband and wife. Pressures that are put on them from the outside, pressures from the church, pressures by children, pressures by in-laws, pressures by relatives. God give us shepherd hearts. And we'll try to teach and draw them together to maintain and not how to get rid of each other. Let's preach around. Let's bow our heads now for just a word of prayer. every head bowed and every eye closed. As they play softly, the altar's open. You may have had a wrong attitude towards some people that have married and divorced. Somebody might have hurt your brother or sister, your son or daughter. You need to come to the altar and let God get those things out of your heart. The altar's open. As they play softly. Preachers, have you been honest in trying to help those precious souls God's given you to shepherd? Just as I am. After Jesus had finished preaching, he turned around and picked up a little child. He showed them those that got hurt. Those little fellas don't sleep. They don't understand why mother and dad don't stay together. They love both of them too much to be separated. They weep and they cry themselves sleep a many night. Because of a self-centered, selfish mother and dad. A lot of them from broken homes, and they got wrong attitudes and dispositions toward mother and dad. You just can't keep that old wrong attitude toward that former maid or those in-laws. You don't love what they did, but you've got to love them. God will make you. Be going in a few moments. Question that's going to arise in a few minutes and you're going to face this thing. You're going to have to face truth. You're going to have to preach it in such a way the Bible does not contradict itself or they'll throw it right back at you. And it doesn't. This book was given to help us. I don't know of any more help we need than in the home. Deep down in their hearts, that's what they want. They want the truth. They want help. They've been hurt enough. Need to preach the gospel so there can be some healing done. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am. I was over in West Helena, Arkansas, preaching. A young teenage boy brought a 13-year-old girl to the service, and she wept the whole time. They said her mother and daddy is getting a divorce. She's torn up and can't sleep at night. She loves mother and loves dad. And just can't understand why mother and dad don't come back together. I'm so thankful God reared me in a stable, close home. Thank God for mothers and dads. Live godly. Show those sons and daughters something. Mother and dad might not have done right, but don't let any bitterness get in your heart. Cut you off from God. We've looked this morning at every school of thought found in the scripture. No place does it legalize nor justify. But thank God, the Lord can clean us up. We can worship Him, serve Him, and go again. I don't know of any area of the Bible that I've studied and fasted and prayed and cried over more than this area that I've spoke to you on this morning. Because I go from home to home and from town to town across the nation, find people crying, wanting help. You know, you just can't get close to God without getting under burden, wanting to help them. When it's been in your family, it hurts folks. It hurts those nephews and nieces directly. That grandmother and granddad can't even go see those little fellas. Just snatched away from them. They just weep and cry at night. These things ought not be.